choir did a great job today, but I'll tell you, they have a secret. They all have electricity. That helps. They are such a blessing to us. We are very, very grateful. And we need to be encouraged at times like this. We didn't realize a year ago, as we were planning all of our preaching for 2017 and chose to begin the book of James last week, that it would be disrupted and put off till this week, but it would be so significant. And that's the way the Word of God is. It is relevant for all times and places, and certainly for us now. Now, you may ask, why did you choose the book of James? Because in these five chapters, there is a richness which shows us what it means to live a life of significance. Now, you can define James chapter 1 in this way. Today's decisions will shape your tomorrow. The decisions you make today will have an impact on your tomorrow. Because you and I face decisions each day, critical crossroads. And we are reminded that there are battles in life that we cannot afford to lose. So the decisions we make today are important. James goes to a great, great effort to remind us that there are five things we need to watch out for. Decisions that will be before us, because stuff happens. Life can't be avoided, but we do choose how we will respond. And he begins right away with a warning against one in particular, beginning in verse 2, a warning against discouragement. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, what a week to be hearing that verse. We have faced trials of many kinds this week, and discouragement has been the hallmark of many people. The discouragement of, what am I going to do with the storm coming? What am I going to do if I don't have a paycheck? What am I going to do to pay the deductible? What am I going to do to get that limb off my roof, clean my yard up, to get power? There are so many things that easily discourage, understandably. My brothers and sisters, he says, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Perhaps it'll be helpful to you to know that there's a word that's not translated well there. Face trials. That word face, it's not the best translation. It's difficult often to put words from one language into another and carry the full meaning that they have in the original. But what it does mean literally is to fall unexpectedly into. Whenever you fall unexpectedly into trials of any kind, that's what has happened. We didn't want that storm to come our way. It came. It wasn't our choice, but it came. Whenever you fall into that, then we are to have a different attitude. That word, fall unexpectedly into or face, it's the same word that's used in the story of the Good Samaritan. When the traveler falls unexpectedly into a nest of robbers. The bottom line is this. James is telling us that when those unexpected hardships and trials come, and they will come, don't let discouragement dominate your life. Of course, that is a normal reaction. But don't stay there. Because like anything that's toxic, the longer you're there, the more damage it does. It's hard not to open the door to your home the day after the storm and not be discouraged, but there is a time to get to work and realize that there is hope and help out there. And so it is with God. Whenever you fall unexpectedly into those difficult times, there is joy. Now that joy has a lot to do with the presence of God, the relationship God has with us. Because God knows that discouragement saps the emotional energy out of us. And so you and I need to look beyond those trials and see who is standing with us, who is there for us. There is a second warning that James gives us. It is about doubt. James points to the results of doubt. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Boy, did we see that this week. When I watched those pictures of storm surge in the Keys, when the wind was driving water on top of water and piling up and moving inland, I understand how dangerous that is. But sometimes we're the ones that stand there with indecision, when we know we need to take action. If you're unsure what to do, James says, don't make bad decisions. Don't simply stand there wringing your hands. He tells us something that may sound simple, but it is not simplistic. Ask God. Turn to God during those times. And then he gives us a picture of God, of God's characteristics. He said, God gives to all, and yes, that includes all of us. God gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. I love that verse. God doesn't just give, but God gives generously, ungrudgingly, but it comes with a caveat. If you ask in faith. I mean, how do you ask without believing? How do you ask without trusting? Maybe if you're there, kind of, you know, I would hope, I'm not sure. God, could you help? No. God, because you're there, I need that help. This is a tough time, and I don't want to stand here doubting, because doubt weakens and doubt destroys. God, I'm asking in faith. In whatever way you act, I need that. When we're being hammered, ask God for help, we are told. And God doesn't just give, but he gives generously and ungrudgingly. Ask in faith, never doubting. Doubt is an old, old problem in Scripture. In fact, it may be one of the first things to show up. It is the temptation to doubt God. When you begin to doubt God, you are like that wave in the sea, blown all over the place, double-minded, unstable. And if you buy into that kind of thinking, then you will be all over the place, unstable in your life. So James quickly shows us two concerns, discouragement and doubt, dangers of serious proportions. But then he quickly follows with a third warning, and that is indecision. It's another form of doubt. We may doubt God, but we may also be people who are reticent to make even the most basic decisions. He says in verse 7, the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. How could we expect that we'd receive if we're unsure of what even we're asking for, if we're unwilling to make a decision? And that's an interesting word here, this doubting, because it means literally double-minded or two-souled, that we're being pulled in different directions, that we're indecisive. And the result of being pulled in different directions is that you have an unstable life. And what does that mean? Well, James is telling us that when we over and again cannot make decisions, our entire life begins to be filled with instability. Think about your emotions. Have you ever been with somebody who never can make a decision? It drives you crazy. Please make a decision, we say. Just make up your mind. Anything is better than what you're doing. It affects your relationships. I mean, who wants to be married or in a relationship with somebody who's in one day and out the next? Says they love you, and the next day they don't want anything to do with you. And over time, we just say, I'm done with you. But it can also affect our spiritual life. And those people that are indecisive are the ones who run to God when there's a problem and ignore God the rest of the time. In other words, double-minded thinking produces a duplicitous lifestyle. It's like spiritual schizophrenia. James says living that way will do you in. You will have unstable relationships, unstable emotions, and unstable spiritual life. And you and those around you will feel the effects. There is a fourth warning that James gives us, and that is selfishness. He says in verse 9, let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. And one of the things we have to ask right away is, who is James talking about here? Because usually we want to exclude ourselves from the group that's being warned. So let me help you here decide who he might be talking about, whether or not you're included in the list. Just four questions. You can log your answers in your own mind. Do you have a TV? Now, it may not be working right now because of the storm, but do you have a TV, yes or no? Do you have more than one pair of shoes? Do you have more than one pair of pants or more than one dress? Do you have at least a fifth grade education? And if you've answered yes to all four of those, then you're among the wealthiest who have ever lived. And you might argue with me. You haven't seen my bank account, you might say, but truthfully, in comparison to the world's history, And people who have struggled with the basics of life, it turns out we are among the wealthiest who have ever lived. We tend to say, no, 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 you have to have millions or billions before you're wealthy. And that's one end of wealth, but we actually, probably all of us, are in that category. We don't want to be included in the category because it's quite a warning that we're given here. This is about you and me. Let me read it to you. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. See, I didn't want to be included in that. I want to be exempt from that. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. I don't want to be included in that. I want to think more nobly of myself. But folks, the problem is not about money. It's not about how much money you have that creates the problem. You can have billions, or you can have, you know, a couple of dozen dollars. But it's what you do with your wealth that matters. It's about attitude. See, Jesus warns, as does James, that we are fooled when we think that storing things up, when we're trying to get more, will make us happy. One of the biggest myths, one of the biggest lies in our culture is that if I get more, when I get what I want, I will be happy. And if that were the case, then the richest people would be the happiest people. And you and I know it doesn't always work that way. You and I know some people who have very little who are exceedingly happy, and you and I know some people who have a lot that are miserable. So it's not really about money, it's what we do with our money, our wealth, our resources, and including our time. Scripture makes it plain that we will only experience real joy when we let go and give away. It is not going to come by holding on to or hoarding. I saw that this week as I was at the gym on Friday, and a woman showed up who is out of work. She's not sure when her next paycheck's going to come. She said, I'll get by. But she had a truckload of groceries. And I said, how did you do this? She goes, well, it's going to be tight, but there are people who have less than I do, and this brings me joy being able to help. She gets exactly what James is talking about. She is struggling on her own, but she is willing to be sacrificial. It brings her joy. It's a remarkable difference. And that's the way I believe God wired us to be. Joy comes to us when we give, and it makes an eternal impact. And James has given us some great warnings. Be careful about discouragement, doubt, indecision, and selfishness. They are landmines that you need to avoid. They're toxins. It will take you down. But there is one more that we need to pay attention to, and I think James saved this one for last. It is temptation. Beginning in verse 12, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one when tempted, and this is important, no one when tempted should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. I had a gentleman this week who told me, he said, boy, it's been a tough week. But you know, God only gives us what we can handle. He never gives us more than we can handle. I said, where does that say that in Scripture? Somewhere, he said. I said, no, it's not in the Bible. I've been looking for years. Can't find it. God doesn't dump on us. I mean, this storm has been terrible, but God didn't just do that to teach you a lesson. Probably Benjamin Franklin made it up one day. It was a bad day, but we think it's in the Bible. And it's not. And this is very important theology. God's not hammering away at us. God is walking with us, holding us, loving us when we are being hammered. In fact, he is there so that we would not give in to another temptation, that is, our willingness to do what we know we should not be doing. And James says, when tempted, he doesn't say if tempted. He knows it's going to happen to all of us. If tempted, is not there. But when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God tempts no one. You and I, to be very succinct, are tempted by our own sinful desire. And he gives a warning. When we start giving in, it gives birth to sin. In other words, there is a growing up process. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We've seen some lives just broken by that sin that has grown. Let me share an illustration. Many of you know Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer. In 1975, Ali fought Joe Frazier. You remember the Philippines, the Thrilla in Manila? That famous boxing match. After the fight, Ali's doctor, Ferdy Pacheco, went to him and he said, champ, you got to quit. Don't fight anymore. Quit now and you have a chance. But if you keep fighting, you're a vegetable. Ali ignored his advice and fought 102 more rounds, blow after blow after blow to the head. And Muhammad Ali, once heavyweight champion of the world, fast and strong, developed Parkinson's, resulting from repeated trauma to his brain. He died last year. Sports Illustrated did an article about his sad decline. And in the article, a doctor said, nature extracts its bill. Nature extracts its bill. James would agree with that. Here's what James wants you to know. Temptation is not an event, it is a process. That's the point he's making. And you might argue and say, well, you know, doing something one time won't hurt. But he's saying you're giving birth to something. And that has a tendency to grow into something bigger. And over time, it can kill you. Five areas that we need to avoid. Five landmines. Discouragement, doubt, indecision, selfishness, temptation. He's pretty blunt with these issues. And he says they're going to happen as part of our life. But he also says, fortunately, that there is an antidote. The antidote, says James, is simple. Live with the truth. In verse 18, he says, God wants to give us birth by the word of truth so that we would become the best among God's creation. That's a wonderful verse. That's God's desire for you, to be the best among his creation. In verse 21, he says, therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. And welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. That's so important. The planted in you is a word that has power to save your soul. You will have freedom from discouragement when God's word gives you hope. When God's word fortifies your faith, doubt starts to fade away. God's word will give you direction during those times of uncertainty and indecision. God's word will redirect and rearrange your priorities, leading you to joyful giving. And when you're tempted, God's word will strengthen your resolve. So how do you get the word of God active, integrated in your life? For some of you will say, you know, Pastor, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in church a long time. But when I read the Bible, I find it confusing. Or I'm not getting a lot out of it. So how does that work? Let me give you three simple steps. Not simplistic, but simple steps. For getting the word off the coffee table and into your life. Read it, review it, and remember it. Read, review, and remember. You have to pick up the Bible and read it. And you see this in verses 22 to 25 of James, but you've got to pick it up. People say, but you know, I started with Genesis and then I quickly tanked. Don't start with Genesis. Start with one of the Gospels. Pick up and read the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John. Let the life of Jesus Christ infuse your spirit. And make sure that you study God's Word. And that will help you remember God's Word so that you will remember what you are to do, what the warnings are, what the helps are when the storm comes. I want to challenge you this week to get into the Word of God, to start moving away from these landmines. And if you're already there, that's great. Keep it up. But if you're erratic, then make it a part of your daily life. Use a devotional. We have devotionals here. They're easy to get. They will keep you in God's Word. Or stop by the Giving Tree, our bookstore, and pick up a daily reading Bible. It's been divided so that every day you can read a portion of Scripture. Join a Bible study group. We have lots of those. But do something. Don't sit on your hands and waiting for it all to fall apart. And mark my words, God's word will change your life. See, James puts it succinctly when he says, God wants to give us birth by the word of truth so that we would become the best among God's creation. In other words, get into the word of God so that you can be the person that God created you to be. Let us pray. We are so thankful, Lord, for your word that is life-giving. And it is life-directing. It is our hope. It is our salvation. Show us once again these wonderful words of life, that it would fill our spirits to overflowing with hope and love and joy and peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We lost power last Sunday evening at 11:40. The storm was raging outside. 1 minute we were sitting there, the lights were on, the air conditioner was on, the storm was raging, but there was that certain sense of security because the lights were on, and then they were out. I will tell you, among the nine of us in the house, a lot of flashlights popped on immediately. We turned the lights on, battery operated though they were, because there is something about being able to see each other, about being able to see where you are, that is so comforting. The storm is still raging, but we had light. Do you know that Scripture says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path? Sometimes we walk in darkness, and God says, let my word show you the way to lighten and brighten your life. Spend time in his word. Read it. Study it. Remember it. It is life-giving. As you go now in peace and love, take the word, the power of God, with you. Amen.